There are a lot of couples in the Bible whose names are familiar. As a matter of fact, let's do it this way. I'm going to give you the name of somebody in the Bible. You give me the name of their spouse, okay? Let's start with the New Testament, Mary and Joseph, all right? Let's do one from the Old Testament, Isaac and Rebecca. All right, back to the New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's right, the parents of John the Baptist. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, all right? These names are very familiar, and usually when you mention one name, you mention the other name as well. But here in Acts chapter 18, we find a couple whose names are not so familiar, and yet there's so much that we can learn from them. And their names are Aquila and Priscilla. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you all know a lady named Priscilla? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you all know a man named Aquila? Okay. Obviously, one name caught on, the other one didn't. But these are their names, Aquila and Priscilla. Look at Acts chapter 18, if you would, and verse number 1. It says, after these things, Paul, and that would be the Apostle Paul, departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 3 times right here in Acts chapter 18, but they're mentioned 3 other times in the Bible besides the book of Acts. And I very quickly want to show them to you. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. All right, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their home. And then notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. All right, obviously, these people meant something to the Apostle Paul. They are mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts, 3 times in the letters of Paul. And when you put them all together, here's what you find. You find that Aquila and Priscilla provide a wonderful example of what a Christian home ought to be. So I want to tell you 3 things today about their home. Number 1, I want to show you today that this was a saved home. It was a saved home. Now let me say 2 things under this first point. First of all, they were a family under pressure. They were a family under pressure. Let me kind of reconstruct the story for you by some things that we know about Aquila and Priscilla from history. We know from history that Aquila and Priscilla were living in Rome and that Priscilla is a Roman name. Priscilla is a Roman name. Now, in some secular literature, the name Priscilla is mentioned very prominently. And some Bible scholars believe that Priscilla was from a family of nobility. She was from a family of great prominence. Aquila, on the other hand, is a Jewish name. And so this means that a young Roman Gentile girl from a prominent family fell in love with and married a young Jewish boy. Ladies and gentlemen, that was not acceptable in Roman culture. As a matter of fact, there was a wave of anti-Semitism going through Rome at that time. The Jews were hated. They were despised by the Romans. As a matter of fact, the emperor Claudius was in the process of expelling all of the Jews from Rome. He was forcing them to leave. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Now watch this. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So the emperor is forcing them to leave. You talk about a family under pressure. This family is being forced to leave everything that's familiar to them. They are being forced to leave their home. No doubt they had to leave behind their personal possessions. They didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't know what they were going to do when they got there. You talk about a family under pressure. You know, anytime a family has to pick up and move, even under the best of circumstances, that's a lot of pressure. That can be a very turbulent time for a family. I was thinking about how opposite my growing up was from Nancy's. Nancy was raised in the same town
her entire life. She was raised 30 minutes from here in Elsinore, Missouri. Now, that means that all through grade school, all through junior high school, and all through high school, Nancy basically dealt with the same people. She had the same friends. Everybody knew everybody. Very stable situation. She was raised in the same town her entire life. Matter of fact, she did not move away from that town until her and I met and we got married. Now, my experience was exactly the opposite. I was born in Rockford, Illinois. When I was 7 years old, we moved to Cape Girardeau. So I went to third grade at Franklin School in Cape Girardeau. But then our family moved across town. So I went to a different school in fourth grade. Then halfway through the fourth grade, we moved across town again, and I went to a different school the second half of fourth grade. So I went to fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, and then I went to junior high in Cape Girardeau. Then when I was 13, we moved to St. Louis. And I finished junior high in St. Louis. I did 1 year of high school in St. Louis. Then we moved back to Cape Girardeau. And I finished high school in Cape Girardeau. And so, folks, I was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, and let me tell you something. It's difficult. I know what it is to say goodbye to friends. I know what it is to be the new kid in class and everybody's looking at you. And as difficult as it was for my brothers and I, can't imagine what my parents must have went through. Priscilla and Aquila, they were forced to move because of persecution. And the difference between them and our family is they didn't know where they were going. And they had no real estate agent finding a home for them ahead of time. They did not know where they were going to live. They did not know what city they were going to land in. They did not know what they were going to do for a living when they got there. I mean, you talk about a turbulent time. I want to stop right here and say this. I believe that this is an illustration of the pressure that families are under today. In all of my life, I've never seen families under the pressure that they are under like today. Many young families today are under great financial pressure, and because of inflation and because of the economy, most young families, both the husband and the wife, have to work just to make ends meet. They are under great financial pressure. Not only that, but many families today are under the pressure of busyness. Not business, busyness. In other words, we're just so busy running to and fro. It seems like we've got so much going on in our lives. We've got more modern conveniences than we've ever had before and less time. Many young families today are under the pressure, if they are a Christian family, they're under the pressure of living in a godless society. Let me tell you something. These young couples that dedicated these babies this morning, they got their work cut out for them. Because if they're going to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're going to constantly be going against the grain of our society. They are going to constantly be swimming against the current of our culture. Now, the easy thing to do is just let your kids be worldly. The easy thing to do is to just let your kids live like the world, act like the world, think like the world. But if you determine that your children are going to be different, that you're going to teach them a biblical worldview, and that you're going to teach them to live out that worldview, I'm going to tell you something. You've got your work cut out for you. So I think that the pressure that this family is under is a picture of the pressure that families are under today. I found an article that just astounded me, and I want to read it to you. If your son or daughter is a freshman in high school, here are some things you can expect by the time he or she graduates. 2/3 of their peers will have used an illegal drug or alcohol at least once, and many of them will already be addicted. 20% of their peers will use tobacco daily. 46% of babies born out of wedlock will be born to their peers, that is, teenagers. 1/3 of abortions will be performed on their peers, that is, teenagers. 1/2 of their peers will be sexually active on a regular basis, and the second leading cause of death among their peers will be suicide. Isn't that alarming? There's a lot of pressure on young families today. And this is a family, here in Acts chapter 18, this is a family under pressure. But now, wait a minute, I've got good news. Not only is this a family under pressure, but this is a family under providence. Let me tell you something. God is at work behind the scenes. And God is working out their problems for their good and for His glory. God is in the process of doing something very wonderful in their lives. Here's what happened. As Aquila and Priscilla left Rome, and as they were moving east towards the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul was moving west towards the city of Corinth, and both the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla would land in Corinth. They would meet in Corinth, and they would begin a friendship that would last a lifetime. And so what's getting ready to happen is this. They are getting ready, because they were forced to leave, they are getting ready to enter into the most blessed time of their lives. Here's what happened. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers by trade. So when they got to Corinth, and we know that they arrived first, because the Bible says that Paul met them there, when Aquila and Priscilla got to the city of Corinth, they started a tent making business. Well, when the Apostle Paul got to Corinth, he was a tent maker by trade, and that common occupation brought them together. Here's how I have it pictured. The way I have it pictured is that when Aquila and Priscilla got to Corinth, they started their tent making trade, and then when Paul arrived and needed a job, he started asking around, wanting to know if there were any tent makers in town, and somebody said, yes, there's one right down the street. There's a couple that just moved here, Aquila and Priscilla, and they started a tent making business. Maybe you could find work there. And so Paul went and he introduced himself to Aquila and Priscilla. He introduced himself as a fellow tent maker, and so here they are, the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, working together all day, every day in the tent making trade. Now I want to ask you a question. When people work together all day long, what do? That's right, they talk. How many of y'all work with somebody that loves to talk? Okay. How many of y'all are the one that loves to talk? All right. You talk. Well, listen, what do you think the Apostle Paul talked about? Well, I'll give you a hint. It wasn't the St. Louis Cardinals. What do you think Paul talked about? He talked about the Lord. He told them the wonderful story of Jesus. Paul told Aquila and Priscilla how Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, how he lived his entire life never sinning in thought, word, or deed, how he died on the cross to make an atonement for their sin, and how 3 days later he rose from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, because of God's providence, and because they were forced to leave their home because of persecution, they ended up meeting the Apostle Paul, and they ended up becoming Christians. Hallelujah! They were gloriously saved. They were gloriously saved. You know, isn't it wonderful how God can take what looks like the worst circumstance in our life and end up using it for our benefit? I can tell you that when I was 13 and my parents said, we're moving to St. Louis, I thought my whole world fell apart. Because by then, all my friends lived in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And to a teenager, your friends are your whole world, right? I thought my whole world had fallen apart. But let me tell you something. Because we moved to St. Louis, and we were only there for 2 years, but because we moved to St. Louis, I met somebody who knew the Lord and was willing to share it with me. He led me to faith in Jesus Christ, and because we moved to St. Louis, I ended up becoming a Christian, and I was gloriously saved. So if you're thankful that I'm your pastor, you can go right back there after church and thank my mom for moving us to St. Louis. Because what I thought was the worst thing that could happen ended up being the best thing that could happen. Don't we serve a great God? I don't know what kind of pressure you're under today. I don't know what kind of pressure your family's under today, but I'm going to tell you something I do know. If you will refuse to get bitter, and if you will trust God, God can take your problem, God can take your circumstance, and God can use it for your good and for His glory. I promise you that today. This is a saved home. Let me give you the second thing. This is a serving home. Everything that we read about Aquila and Priscilla indicates that they spent the rest of their lives serving God together. Listen to Romans chapter 16, 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Hey, listen, after Aquila and Priscilla got saved, they realized that even though tent making is the way they made their living, their real business was serving God. I hope everybody in here today realizes that. How many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. All right, if you just said amen, you might make your living working at a factory, but your real business is serving God. You might make your living as a salesman, but your real business is serving God. You might make your living as a doctor or as a lawyer or as a teacher or as a businessman or a businesswoman, but your real business, hallelujah, is serving God. I have recently been watching a series of television programs on the History Channel. The title of the series is The Food That Made America. Now, any TV show that's got the word food in it, that's going to get my attention. It's The Food That Made America. It's a biography of great entrepreneurs who got wealthy in the food industry. They did one on Mr. Lay's, of Lay's potato chips. They did another one on Ray Kroc of McDonald's. And they do these biographies on people that got wealthy by pioneering the food industry. Well, the other day I watched one on J.L. Kraft. Now, J.L. Kraft, he made his wealth in the cheese industry. He started out making cheese, but of course then they ended up diversifying into several other kinds of food. I would venture to say, if you've got children, that within the last 30 days, you've made some macaroni and cheese from Kraft. Can I get an amen? All right. Well, J.L. Kraft was a godly man, and I'm going to tell you what I did not like about this biography. It's the only one I've watched so far that I did not appreciate, and I'm going to tell you why. Because in this biography, they gave the impression that J.L. Kraft's entire life revolved around making food and getting rich. And that is simply not true. J.L. Kraft, I know from reading other biographies, J.L. Kraft's life revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, food was just the way that he made his living. His life was serving God. I read a story of how there was a famous pastor by the name of W.A. Criswell. He was pastoring the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and he went to visit North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, where J.L. Kraft attended. And on the weekends, J.L. Kraft was the Sunday school superintendent of that massive church. He would oversee all of the Sunday school classes on a volunteer basis. And W.A. Criswell was sitting down with J.L. Kraft at a meal, and he said, "Mr. Kraft, if you don't mind my asking, you're a very successful businessman. You have a huge multi-million-dollar corporation to run. How in the world do you find time to be the Sunday school superintendent of North Shore Baptist Church?" This was J.L. Kraft's response. He said, "I would rather be the Sunday school superintendent of North Shore Baptist Church than to be the president of the largest corporation in America." He said, "Making cheese is the way I make my living. Serving God is my life." That's a perfect picture of Aquila and Priscilla. They spent the rest of their lives serving God together. Now, I want to say to these couples that were on the stage a moment ago, and to every other couple in this room, the greatest blessing that you can provide for your children is to let them see you serving God together. I want to read to you a brief article that I found from Focus on the Family. It was written by Susan Mathis of Focus on the Family, and this is what she said. And you can follow along as I read. She said, "When couples choose to unselfishly serve others together, they experience peace, contentment, and a deeper bond that strengthens their marriage. But serving as a couple has benefits that go beyond bonding, contentment, and peace. There's a sweet intimacy that comes with working together. Couples who embrace God's call to serve others experience an added closeness. And there are special moments and memories that naturally come when you do things together. Moreover, participating together in ministry opportunities can also help you to grow in your faith as a couple. Working side by side to fulfill the Great Commission in whatever capacity deepens your spiritual intimacy like little else can. Being the Lord's witnesses by serving, giving, encouraging, caring, and loving as Jesus loved is rewarding beyond words." And then she said, "But in the end, it's not really about you, is it? It's about them, those who need a touch from God. Serving others strengthens the infrastructure of your church, your neighborhood, your community, and the world. It transforms lives, theirs and yours, and brings people together. Whenever you serve others, you become the hands and feet of your Savior. You change lives." Isn't that a blessing? As I was thinking about this week, I got to thinking about the couples in our church who serve God together. And I got to thinking about, and by the way, we have dozens and dozens, and I picked out just a few examples, and I know there are many, many more that I could use, but I got to thinking this week about Aaron and Elena Moore, because I was in the youth revival this week, and I got to watch Aaron and Elena serve God together. I was thinking about Kristen and James Albin, and the reason I thought about them is because I was in youth night this week. I was in the youth revival this week, and I got to watch Kristen and James serve God together. I got to thinking about Brian and Amy Hood, and I got to thinking about how every Friday night they serve in the RU together. And I got to thinking about the Fanes, because recently I went to an RU meeting on Friday night, and I saw them up there together singing and helping to provide the music. I got to thinking about Dusty and Maggie Prater. When we were looking at Chris as a potential student pastor, I attended several youth nights just to kind of evaluate Chris, and one of the added bonuses that I got was to see Dusty and Maggie in youth night on Wednesday night serving God together. I got to thinking about our bus ministry. A few years ago, I said, we need to get more people involved in the bus ministry. So instead of having one bus captain, let's ask several families to each serve 1 week a month. And so I started talking to some of our young families. Would you go out and visit bus kids once a month on Saturday? And would you ride the bus on Sunday and bring them to church? And several families said yes. I got to thinking about the Cates family. And this morning, Cassie was not only helping with our music, but they go out on Saturday, and they visit bus kids. And then on Sunday, they bring them to church. And as a family, hallelujah, they're serving God together. I got to thinking about the Cells. And I got to thinking about how they said yes, that they would go out and visit bus kids. And they go out on Saturday, and they visit these bus kids, and they bring them to church. And what a blessing, they're serving God together. And I got to thinking about the Vandovers, and how the Vandovers said yes, you can count us in. And now 1 week a month on Saturday, the Vandovers go out as a family and they visit these bus kids and they bring them to church. Hallelujah! They're serving God together. I got to thinking about Larry and Sue Cockman, and I got to thinking about how they work together in serving the senior saints of our church. And what a great job they do, providing activities for the senior saints and ministering to them and seeing to it that their needs are met. What a blessing it's been to watch Larry and Sue serving God together. Now, I hesitated to use examples because I don't want anybody to feel left out. There are dozens and dozens of other couples in this church who serve God together. There are dozens of single mothers in this church who serve God faithfully, and you're a wonderful example to your children, and I'm not trying to take away from that. And we have some single fathers in this church who are serving God, and you're providing a wonderful example for your children of what it means to serve God. I just want to say today, one of the greatest examples that you can give your children is that Christ is important to you, and it's so important that you're going to sacrifice of your time to serve Him. That you may make your living by working in the factory, but your real business is serving God. You might make your living at the office or in the classroom, but your real business is serving God. That's Aquila and Priscilla. They were a serving home. Jump down, if you would, to Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. Before I leave this point, I want to bring out just a couple of more things. Notice Acts chapter 18 and verse number 18. It says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, that is, he left Corinth, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him, all right, who went with him? Priscilla and Aquila. Here's what happened. After success, are you still listening today? After successfully starting a church in Corinth, the apostle Paul felt led to go to Ephesus and start another church. But he wanted somebody to go with him. And who ended up going? Who ended up going with him to help? Priscilla and Aquila. I like to use my sanctified imagination. Here's how I kind of have it pictured. It may not have happened this way, but here's kind of how I have it pictured, okay? One day Paul went to Priscilla and Aquila, and he said, you know, this church here in Corinth is going strong. I think it's time for me to leave and start another church in Ephesus. I want you to pray that God would lay it on somebody's heart to come and help me. And Priscilla and Aquila said, we'll pray for you. So every day they started praying, oh God, raise up somebody to help Paul. Raise up somebody to help Paul. And then I think one day Aquila went to Priscilla and said, sugar darling, you know what I've been thinking? And she says, what is it, lover dumpling? And the reason I use those names is because that's the names we use. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We were at Popeye's Fried Chicken the other day, and they take your name now. Instead of giving you a number, they take your name. And Nancy and I were standing there, and the little girl behind the counter said, "Can I have a name for this order?" And I looked at her, and I said, "My wife calls me Hunk." Her eyes got this big. She was like, "I ain't calling you that." I said, "But Steve will do." But I think one day Aquila looked at Priscilla and said, "You know, we've been praying for somebody to go to Ephesus and help Paul. Well, I was just thinking, why don't we go? We can make tents anywhere. Why don't we go?" And I think she looked at him and smiled and said, "You know what? I was thinking the same thing." And the Bible says right here in verse 18 that when Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, they went with him. And you know what they did when they got there? They worked in the discipleship ministry. They helped disciple young Christians who were not yet grounded. I can prove that to you. Jump down to verse number 24. Jump down to verse number 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them." And what did they do? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what that means? It means they discipled him. They discipled him. Here's what happened. When they got to Ephesus, there was a young preacher there named Apollos. And man, Apollos would get up and he would preach. And the Bible says he was fervent in spirit. You know what that means? It means he was on fire. Boy, wasn't Dave Young on fire? I mean, he was on fire. And the Bible says that Apollos was fervent in spirit. When he preached, he was on fire. The other day, I had the radio on in my car. I was listening to one of these old-time camp meeting preachers. While he was preaching on the radio, he got to snorting and spitting so hard, I had to turn on my windshield wipers. But that's the way Apollos was, man. He was on fire, but now wait a minute, he wasn't grounded. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. You know what that means? It means he understood the doctrine of repentance. He did not understand the doctrine of grace. And they and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla said, "You know what? He's a good preacher, and he's got a lot of potential, but he's not grounded. He understands the doctrine of repentance. He doesn't understand the doctrine of grace." Let me tell you what they did not do. They did not say, "Ah, that young whippersnapper, he doesn't even know what he's talking about." They did not say, "We're going to move our letter to a different church. We're not being fed." No. You know what they did? One day Apollos, again, can I use my imagination? One day Aquila walked up to Apollos after church. And I mean, Apollos is just wringing wet with sweat. He had just preached his heart out on the doctrine of repentance. And I think maybe Aquila walked up and put his arm around Apollos and said, "Man, that was a great job, buddy. You really put your heart into that. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you come to our house today for Sabbath dinner? Priscilla has made fried chicken, biscuits, and gravy." Have you ever known a preacher to say no to that? I never have. And so Apollos accepted. He went into their home. And when he got into their home, what happened? Look at the last part of verse number 26. Last part of verse, let's just read the whole verse, verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Hallelujah! They discipled the young man. I'm in the process of asking some of the couples in our church who are mature in the Lord to disciple some younger couples. I had a couple just this week agree to be a part of that ministry. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm going to be asking many more of you. I have just written a new 13-week or 12-week discipleship course. And I'm going to be asking several of you to help me disciple our new members and our new believers, like Aquila and Priscilla. Hey, listen, Isn't it a blessing that they were a serving home? Amen? You know what you do if you get into a church and you don't serve? You know what happens if you don't serve? You sit, soak, and sour. Amen? They were a serving home. They were a saved home. One more thing and I'll be through. They were a sanctified home. Let me explain what I mean by that. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is where? Where was the church located? Say it louder. Where was it? In their house. You do realize in Bible days they didn't have church buildings, right? No such thing as church buildings. So that means the believers in any given town would meet in somebody's house. That means there was a church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. That means every Lord's Day, the believers in that town would gather in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Here's what that means, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Their home was an outpost for soul winning, discipleship, and fellowship. Is your home? You know who I thought of when I wrote that on paper? When I put that down, let me tell you who I immediately thought of. I immediately thought of Joe and Judy Berry. Their home is an outpost for soul winning, discipleship, and fellowship. Recently, I was in the home of Joe and Judy. Nancy and I were in their home, and they had about 25 people there from Westwood, but they had also invited a couple that doesn't come to Westwood that they would like to come to Westwood, and they made a point of inviting them too. And so here we were all fellowshipping, having a good time, doing our best to reach out to this other family, and later in the night, I got to talking to Joe. Here's what Joe told me. He got to telling me the story of how God provided that house for them. And then Joe told me this. He said, "Preacher, when God gave Judy and I this house, we both said, this is the Lord's house, and we will use it for His glory. We will use it for His glory." And more than once, I've put my feet under their table. Their home was an outpost for soul winning, discipleship, and fellowship. Now, I'm going to ask you a question today. In closing, please don't start putting your things away. I don't want you to be distracted because I want you to think about this question. Listen carefully. Is there a church in your house? I don't mean a congregation, but what I mean is this. If somebody had been staying with you for the last 30 days, would there be enough evidence for them to conclude that you're a Christian home? Would there be enough evidence for them to conclude that there's a church in your house? Do you pray before every meal? I hope so. Do you read the Bible and pray with your children? Do you have devotions with your children every day? I hope so. Husbands and wives, do you have devotions with each other? I hope so. Is there a church in your house? Do you use your house as an opportunity to invite people in for fellowship or for reaching the lost? Is there a church in your house? My prayer for each of us on this Father's Day is that, number one, we'll have a saved home. Make sure everybody in your house is saved. Can I have an amen? Make sure everybody, you've got children that are under the age of accountability, start planting those seeds right now. My prayer is that we will have serving homes, that our children can see us serving God together. And my prayer is that we'll have sanctified homes. What does the word sanctified literally mean? Anybody, what's it mean? Set apart. It means your home is set apart for God's service. May I tell you that what I'm preaching on today is the only hope for America? The hope for America is not in the White House. God knows it's not in the White House. The hope for America is not in the State House. And the hope for America is not in the courthouse. The hope for America is in my house and your house. Because as the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. Let's pray today for our homes. Amen.